God, in Jesus' name, we love you. Lord, this is our time to worship you, love you with our whole hearts, come together as a corporate body where you're the head. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't wait till Sunday, that we do this every day at home. Lord, loving you on our drive to work, when we mow the lawn, Lord, when we're doing dishes, we are mindful of you. We're speaking to you. We're letting you speak through us, to us, and always worshiping and praising you with our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm starting a new series, finally, yes, but it ties into the old. It's a springboard, guys. So today's title of our message is How David Revolutionized Worship. So raise your hand if you caught my Covenant of David message, the Covenant of David, when I talked about David and how he asked God if he could build him a physical temple, and God's like, I don't need one of those, and he found the workaround in worship, and I just got to touch on it, like, just like, maybe, I don't even know if I got even 4 minutes at the end about the tabernacle of David. So listen, if you missed it, I cut out so many notes. I just encourage you to go back and listen to it. It's the Blood Covenant series, number 10, Covenant of David, all right? So I want to talk about David today. And, raise your hand if you have been really inspired by the life of David. I have. I mean, his story is absolutely captivating. I mean, out of all the kings in the Bible, there were two books written about his life in 1 and 2 Samuel. I mean, every just detail about his life is so well documented, and to this day, he is celebrated by the Jewish people of being one of the greatest kings to ever walk the face of the earth, and it was a time of prosperity and peace that David brought. And, we know him today as, at least I know him today, as the champion giant killer. How about that, when he was a teen? So a man of great faith, a warrior. He was a worshiping warrior king. What? I mean, that's something I want to put on my resume, right? So, but sometimes we forget where he came from, and I kind of want to open up culturally what that looked like. So he kind of came from nothing, the backwoods of Bethlehem. He's the backwood guy in the wilderness. No one kind of knew his name. In fact, actually, they were trying to forget about him because he was overlooked and forgotten purposefully by his father and brothers when the prophet Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel. He said, hey, go bring all your sons before me. And that he was purposely left out, and he's left to tend the sheep as the family shepherd. Now, I want to say this. There are scholars speculate. What is a speculation? It is an educated guess based on some scripture. And I'm going to just say this. It might shed a light on the culture of why David was left behind, all right? So Psalms 51, verse 5, in the English Standard Version. English Standard Version is a very, very accurate version that's used by a lot of Bible teachers and scholars and so forth. So Psalms 51, verse 5, ESV, David wrote about himself. He said this, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. And then in Psalm 69, David describes himself as a stranger to my mother's children and a foreigner to my family. So, you know, this is speculation. So, you know, I'll just say this. They speculate that maybe that there was some funky family dynamics. Anybody, no raising of your hands. Anybody, don't raise your hand, might have some funky family dynamics in your family tree. You know? Okay, well listen, God will be glorified out of your funky family dynamics because he wants to use you. And there is nothing to be ashamed of in your family tree. You hear me? So he wrote about this. He wrote songs about this, this heaviness, this kind of shame in his life. And it was kind of tied maybe to his family tree. So Jewish scholars might think, okay, this could have come from an adulterous affair. Or how about this? Under the Jewish laws of the day, they had very, very high bars for who you could marry. You know that? They had to be a Jew. They couldn't be an illegitimate child. So scholars might say probably he came from a union that didn't meet the bar of the Jewish law. And how many people know that bar was high? And man, they kept piling more weights on it, got higher and higher. So I want to kind of build on this because the rabbinic writings about David, so remember, he was the hero of the day, so they wrote about him for generations. They're still talking about him. We're still talking about him. The rabbinic writings, the rabbis, the Jewish teachers of that day, said as a boy in his small town that people spit at him. that nobody's daughter was allowed to marry him. You weren't good enough. I think this is where we can start to relate. I think we live in a society that is constantly saying, you're not good enough. Your family's not good enough. The mistakes you've made have disqualified you. Maybe we just feel like that on the inside. Honestly, I don't know about you. As a pastor, I'm constantly talking to people saying, just tell Satan to get out of your head in the name of Jesus. He's telling you you're not good enough. You are qualified in Christ Jesus, right? So David, when you read his story, had a very long, painful journey to the promise of becoming king. I mean, it was full of rejection, loss, betrayal. I mean, backstabs like none other, not just from family, from close friends, from mentors, from leaders in his life. And I think we can all relate to that, you know? He's a very relatable, very inspiring story of how to overcome these things. But what I want to highlight in here is how in the darkest times of his life, through the sorrow, through the tears, through the anger, he not only kept but developed a deep, intimate worship life. And he wrote the most profound songs. Guys, we're still singing lyrics. Like I'm telling you, our worship team, so Jason knows this, there is a high bar in a good way in the songs they pick. Because people like send like texts, hey, can you play this song? Like it's your favorite song. We don't just play any worship song. We play songs that are pulled from the scripture. And a lot of these scriptures are pulled out of the Psalms, the songs of David that he wrote, inspired, ready for this, out of the presence of God. So it's interesting about David. So the Bible also documents in detail his falls into sin, falls as in plural. And you know, there's a lot of evil kings recorded in the Bible, but they normally just get a chapter. But for some reason, all of David's shortcomings are written about in detail. And guys, it's not meant to condemn, it's meant to inspire. Because if God can use David, he can use me. So he had some big falls. Just the one he's most known for is, I'd say this. I think sometimes we drift when we're not about the things of the Lord. When you're not doing things that are big, intimidating, bigger than you, if they don't make you uncomfortable, it's really easy to slip and slide backwards, right? And if you go back and read about this season in his life, he was getting comfortable, and I think some pride was setting in, and I think he kind of lost that fear of the Lord a little bit, obviously, and because what he did is he seduced not just anybody's wife. It was a man from his inner circle, almost what you would consider a soldier, a friend. He was in the inner circle of David, David's mighty warriors that like came from nothing with him. And he seduced that man's wife and then set him up to be murdered and covered it up as a military tactic because they got pregnant and he's trying to cover it up. And, I'll say this. When he was confronted with his sin, he was deeply repentant. Not like, oh, sorry, God. Deeply grieved and repentant. And repent means to change your ways, right? And I'll tell you, and some of these songs that were birthed out of this, he was forgiven. And I think this affected David in a radical way because it caused him to get a revelation of the incredible, what he sings about all the time, the loving kindness of God, the mercy of the Lord, the incredible forgiveness of the Lord. I don't know about you, but when you go through some big hard times where you've made some big mistakes, when you've fallen into sin and you realize that the power of his grace is not to give you an excuse to continue in a life of sin, but it's to empower you to live a life free from that sin and it never be held against you. Those chains are broken. He got a revelation of these things, fueling his worship life. You know, I sang last week a lot, but when you get a revelation of the new covenant, the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus, man, it makes you want to sing. It makes you want to lift your hands. It makes you want to shout sometimes. And this is where I want to talk about the worship life of David was birthed out of this. It wasn't limited by that. Does that make sense? His worship was not limited by his past, by his background, by the shame of his life, by his sins. He got a revelation of the forgiveness and loving kindness and mercy of God, and it inspired a wild, extravagant worship life. and it's meant to inspire us as well. So it's interesting, I want to say this, it's also interesting to note that David was known specifically as a shepherd. And why? He was kind of pushed out of the family, you know, he was just, you know, go take care of the sheep. You're not good enough, because he was considered, you know, unworthy, unqualified, the shame of his family. And in the Middle East culture to this day, the shepherds that still shepherd the sheep in that area and that region, you'll start noticing, when you do a little study on it, they are not the ones the family's super proud of. Oftentimes, they're people of, I don't want to say specific things, but have been unqualified. I'm embarrassed by you. You might have some physical limitations, maybe even mental limitations. And even to this day, even illegitimate children and so forth, the shame of the family kind of pushed off. And once again, I think we can relate to this today. If you've ever been in a family like that, that's not the heart of God. But this is where David came from and God pulled him out of. So anyone who's ever felt not good enough, whoever one who's ever felt like rejected, pushed off in shame, I'll say this, the culture of that day, it was a systemic cultural issue of never feeling good enough. If you felt like that your whole life, you felt unworthy, unqualified, if you ever felt like everyone rubbed in your face that you're a mistake, maybe your parents even told you that, you might start to think that God doesn't value me. You might start to think he doesn't hear me. He doesn't want me in his presence. Do you see how that can get all twisted by society? And you wonder when we're really beat down in shame, that's when we roll over. Oh, it's a little rain. You know, I'm not coming to church. It's really because we don't feel good on the inside oftentimes, right? We kind of push off his presence. We push that off. And he's like, wait, run boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. So, you know, the Jewish laws of that day were very specific, very elite. Everybody say elite. Not everybody could go in and worship the Lord under the covenant of Moses and in the tabernacle tent of Moses in the temple, right? So it was only the men. And if you had any scars or deformities, if you weren't, you know, if you had some funky stuff, you weren't allowed. No women. Hi. Okay, we're allowed in. No non-Jews. That means the Gentile word. Every time you see word Gentile, it means non-Jews. All right, so raise your hand if you're a woman. Raise your hand if you're a non-Jew. Okay, keep your hand raised if you're a Gentile. Okay, if you got a funny little scar, I got a big old nasty one on my knee. Guess what? We were all under the old covenant, unqualified to go into the temple, the tabernacle, the place where they did all those sacrifices, and only elite people could go in. Now you're starting to want, you're starting putting pieces together where David came from and why David found a workaround that has revolutionized church, ministry, and worship today, things that fueled him. All right, so we'll go back into the wilderness with David. I wanted to tell a story. This is actually, it could be a very technical teaching of theology, and we're not going to get lost in the weeds on it. All right, so now I want you to see yourself like David in the wilderness. And you know, David had a harp of some sort. He had some sort of instrument he made. And he would just curl up in the backside of the wilderness as the sheep would go about. And no matter what rejection, no matter the loneliness, no matter the hurt that the world threw at him or his family threw at him, he found a place to pour out his heart before the Lord. And I'm sure there were tears that flowed. And I'm sure there were inside jokes that also formed with the Lord. Because here's what's wild. When he heard these songs, the Lord, David wrote songs. He wrote songs to the Lord of worship and praise. And something in the sincerity of David's heart, because what he is known to this day as the only man in the Bible that was, what would they call David? A man after my own heart. Something in David's heart, no matter what the world told him, wanted to connect with the one true living God, wanted to worship, wanted to praise him. And all he had in his hand was a little harp or a voice, and he started worshiping and praising the Lord, started writing these songs, and the God of heaven came down and wrapped his presence and anointing around David. He just had to hang out with him. Ready? He kind of took a seat on the songs of David, the heart songs, the passionate heart flow of David, right? God wants your whole heart. Doesn't matter if you're a good singer, does it? He just wants your whole heart. Because David wrote Psalms 22, verse 3. It says, God is enthroned on the praises of his people. God wants to sit right down beside you as you praise and worship him. He wants to wrap his presence around you, his presence of healing. Man, his presence of revelation of his heart and his ways. These are the places where we meet with the Lord. David found the loophole. He couldn't go. David was the tribe of Judah, the only tribe that could go minister within the tabernacle, right, where the Ark of the Covenant back then were the priests from the tribe of Levi. So he is unqualified, and like I said, in all these different ways. But God goes, oh, but I got your heart. You imperfect man, but I have your heart. You're quick to praise me. You're quick to worship me. And you're quick to repent and change your ways when you mess up. Wow, you sing songs to me with your whole heart. I just want to sit down on those songs and hang out with you. And he gets a revelation of the heart of God. His faith starts growing. And man, when a giant of opposition starts to mess with Israel, this little kind of teenage boy goes running in. Who are you to mess with us? We're circumcised. We got the God of the covenant on our side, and I hang out with him every day. May not be allowed to do certain, I can hang out with him every day, and it fueled him in faith and courage, praise, worship. Yes, he's a warrior. Yes, he's a king. Yes, he's the giant killer, but first and foremost, he was a man after God's own heart, a worshiper. He got revelation. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of revelation birthed out of what his word, his scripture guides us. These are the guardrails. It's the truth and worshiping through his word. So it's really good when you like certain songs on the radio, on the Christian radio, go, does that align with scripture? Because sometimes things just feel good, but it's really not aligning with scripture. It kind of helps us get a better revelation of who he is. All right. The reason why I wanted to introduce why David understood rejection and he understood exclusion very, very well, whether it be through his family or let's just read the stories of David directly. I mean, kicked in the teeth over and over again. Is because when you note this, you'll understand the reasons why he founded the tabernacle of David. We're going to talk about tabernacle means a tent, okay? And you're going to understand why and how he was allowed to move the Ark of the Covenant and do something so scandalous and so not allowed for anyone else that didn't have the right heart. Because he tapped into something that we got. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Ready for this? You ready to dive in? You're like baited. I mean, we're 17 minutes in. You baited enough to like follow with me through some technical scriptures. I'm telling you, so write some notes, okay? All right, so I want to backtrack. So week 10. 2 Samuel verse 7, we did an in-depth study of David's heart wanted to build a temple for the Lord because he's living in a fancy house and God's like, no, but he wanted to like just honor him, right? You know, it's just his heart. All right, so in David's day, I have to talk about something. Everybody ever read the term Zion when you're reading the Psalms? It's all over the Psalms. You're going to see Zion, Zion, Zion. You want to know what this means and where it came from. Okay, so in David's day, right, Jerusalem was a very strategic place, all right? And only part of Jerusalem actually belonged to the people of Israel. This is interesting. In David's day, they had the lower part of it, but there was a place called Mount Zion that the enemy set up camp on, the Jebusites. So they're in Jerusalem, a very strategic place. This is a place where Abraham first offered offerings and tithes to the kingly priest Melchizedek, who was a type and shadow of Jesus. The same place where he had offered his son Isaac to the Lord and had this, like, I mean, encounter with God, with angels. I mean, just this is a very strategic place. And it's very interesting. The promised land, the one place that was specifically for the Lord was Mount Zion, right? This was like the place allotted for him. And what does Satan like to do? He likes to find out what you are called to do. And then get in and try to steal it and set up a camp and a stronghold on it to keep you out. And I'll tell you, maybe your family tree is riddled with addiction and abuse and just, you know, some shadowy things back there. Maybe it's just, you know, you're called to start a business and you never got your degree and everyone says you can't do it. And Satan starts to build a stronghold of lies in your mind. He's picking a strategic place of what you're called to do. All right? So Mount Zion, ready for this? They're in Jerusalem, okay? Jerusalem is the people of Israel's, but in the inner part, in the middle of it, is this mountain, and the enemy has held this stronghold, this fortress, overshadowing them. And it's been promised to God. And something in David is like, not on my watch, not under my authority, right? Not under my ability. I'm going to go take it back for the Lord. And I encourage you to do the same. Addiction doesn't limit you. Your family tree doesn't limit you. Your education doesn't limit you. Mental health doesn't limit you. Our God is faithful and true. And I'll tell you what, he is going to equip you to take back that mountain. And what does he do? I'm going to get to it later. I just keep getting ahead of myself. He sets up the tent of the tabernacle of David on it. And what was once an enemy stronghold became a place of worship. So if Satan destroyed your family through abuse and nastiness and ugliness, I'll tell you what, my family tree just got rerooted in Christ Jesus. And now Jesus is my rock, my fortress, my stronghold, and we're going to have a family and a house of worship founded on the Word of God. I'm getting ahead of myself, but you see why this is so exciting. All right, so when David... He finally captures Mount Zion after he becomes king. He sets up now Jerusalem. He now sets up as the capital city. So he brings everything kind of there, right? And it's known now as the City of David. City of David. Guys, when you read the Psalms, you get all these things, you just skip past them. We don't know what it means. Jerusalem's the City of David, right? And Mount Zion, which was God's portion of the promised land that was supposed to be him, that Satan tried to, or the enemy tried to hold on to, what? He took it back, okay? And David sets up he basically takes this fortress. How many people know back in the day you didn't always want to, like, you know, reinvent the wheel? I wasn't trying to build a castle, right? Sometimes that took a whole lifetime to do. So I was like, hey, you know what? I kicked out the enemy. I'm taking this rock back. I'm taking the fortress, the house, the castle. Guys, it was pagan. It was nasty. Who knows what they did there? Can you just take it back? Everybody's like afraid of things and pagan culture. I was like, just take it back. Take it back. Point it to Jesus. Make it a house of worship, guys. You know what's great is when they take a local bar and turn it into a church and people are like, oh, that's sacrilege. I said, they just took it back. Come on. Guys, if all kinds of nasty language and stories and stuff is going on in the break room, start a Bible study there, right? Taking it back. All right, wherever the light goes, the darkness has to flee anyway. I'm having fun here. So David sets up on Mount Zion. Mount Zion, he sets up his house, his government headquarters, his house. And we're going to get to this. He sets up a tent and he brings in the tabernacle of David. And we're going to talk about it. So he put his house, his family, his leadership, everything that he's supposed to be doing, and he put it right next to a place of worship where everyone could go. Okay, I'm ahead of myself. You guys, we're gonna have fun? Okay, here we go. This is exciting. So guys, when you see the word Zion, I'm gonna get to this, it's at the end, but you have to understand, every time you see the word Zion, it is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ and his New Testament church. I'll teach it in detail later, but I'll say this. Every time you see Zion, you can put your name in there when you pray. Every time you see Zion, you can put your church, your place of worship in there and pray those promises, ready? Because it was the seat of government and the seat of worship. Jesus, ready for this, is the kingly priest, isn't he? He's our high priest, and he's the king of all kings. And I got scripture to prove it later. But we got adopted into his family as the firstborn. And Revelation says we are now a nation of kingdom and priests. What? So every time you see scripture about Zion, I can go pray that down? What? Are you kidding me? I have access to the blessings of salvation that comes through Zion, of joy and peace on God's holy hill. Okay, guys, I'm telling you, like, you were, what? You got, like, I know the worship, like, Wanda's tracking me the whole time because I'm sure you said, what? When it said God's holy hill, when it says Mount Zion, when it says Zion, I can pray and receive those promises by faith over my life.
because I'm a co-heir with Christ Jesus and he made me a nation of kings and priests? What? And I can pray that over my church? Praise God. Okay. I'm telling you, I'm going to just keep weaving it in because if I don't get to it later, we miss it. Okay, here we go. All right, here we go. Thank you, Lord. All right, so backtrack. We kicked out the enemy. We took back God's portion of the promised land, Mount Zion. And David goes, I'm taking this castle back from all the pagans. I don't care what weird stuff they did there. I kicked them out. Now this is a stronghold for the Lord. And now, I got some plans, man. I got some plans. Let's see if God's okay with it. Ready for this? All right. The problem was this. The generation before, you guys remember Eli and his two goofball sons? We talked about it, I don't know, a while ago, but the goofball sons that start, like, you know, just doing dumb stuff in the temple, and just, they die. We'll talk. They did something dumb. But guess what? Under their authority and leadership, they had a battle with the enemy, and this is the generation before David. And they're like, oh, we lost that battle. You got any good ideas? I got no good ideas. How about we just bring the Ark of the Covenant out? And they didn't consult God about it. It was under the leadership of Eli, terrible priest, okay, and his two goofball sons. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant out so they could show it off. They had no relationship with God. They had no honor, no reverence. They didn't do it the way that God wanted to. It was supposed to be covered, right? Okay, and could go back in it. They did it with irreverence, disrespect, and no relationship. And what happens? God goes, you know what? These goofballs, it's better just to hang out over in the enemy camp than be over here. I don't even know. So what happened? I don't know what he was thinking, but the Ark of the Covenant got captured. Guys, this is the treasure of the representation of the presence of God, and they lost it in the previous generation. So what's David do? What? Now I got authority. I got some leadership. What am I going to do? I'm going to go get back the Ark, okay? Right? And I'm going to go put it in the center of the new capital city, Jerusalem, on God's high holy hill, the Mount Zion. I'm going to put my home right there, and I'm going to build a place where we can worship God, all of us together. Okay, this is exciting. I'm telling you, it's a story, all right? So here we go. 2 Samuel 6:17. Please go back and read it. There's so much in there. But so David did this. He brings back the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. David's offerings, burnt offerings, he offers burnt offerings, peace offerings before the Lord. Okay, in David's time, thank you, Lord. This is the law of first mention. The law of first mention is take note. This is the very first time it talks about the tent, the tabernacle of David, okay? Now, I want to do something. Some Bibles translate something a little different. It's not that it's not right. It's just we lose things in translation because we don't understand them. Does that make sense? Sometimes we don't study it out. So the English Standard Version is really accurate. There's other phenomenal translations. But when you go back to the Jewish Septuagint is the Old Testament that they translated from Hebrew to Greek. How many people know that was super important? And I had 70-some scholars and translators that were like, it's really important that the Greeks understand Judaism, because like all of a sudden the Greeks are kind of taken over, right? And they all translate the scriptures I'm doing when it says tabernacle of David or tent of David, they all use the same word, skinny, okay? And it literally translates as skin, the skin that covers a tent, okay? All right, so little disclaimer here. So the tabernacle of David is the sacred space where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. The tabernacle of David, what does he do? He takes, ready for this? The tabernacle used to be in the tent of Moses, and they had what? An outer court, and they had an inner area. We talked about this last week, and guess what? If you were not a Jew, if you were a woman, you know, like if you weren't the elite, they had an elite class. You couldn't go into the tabernacle tent, and it was still separated by a veil to the Holy of Holies, where actually the covenant was. You couldn't get to it. This was their normal. And David had this wild idea. And I don't know about you. Are you wondering how he got away with this? You're wondering why they didn't all just drop dead. Let's see if I can get to it. All right. So 2 Samuel 6, 17, we just read that David brought the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And he brought it to a tent he made special. Where did he put the tent? On Mount Zion, right by his physical house. He took over a fortress. And what's he going to do? What's his plan, okay? He creates up a sacred space that breaks all the rules of the day. And like when you read the Old Testament, if you break rules, you kind of drop dead, right? How did he get away with it? What was so different about David and all the other kings? Now, first of all, I want to say this, and I don't have time to do it, but David was first of all anointed three different times. So he was first anointed just privately in front of his family. He was anointed what? The next king of Israel. Then he was anointed when he came to lead just the tribe of Judah. It seemed like only the tribe he came from had his back as the king, right? He was anointed a second time. And the third time was when he brought all the tribes together and unified Israel for the first time. He was anointed three times, and scholars, don't have time to teach it, say he was anointed three times as a prophet, a priest, and a king. Whoa, oh, so he saw his heart. And he goes, what? I'm going to give you all access. To not everyone had access. I'm going to give you access to the authority and power of a king and the anointing of a king. I'm going to give you access and gifting, spiritual giftings to prophesy, to hear the sounds of heaven in song. And the word of God. And deliver that to the people. Kick the tail of the enemy. The prophet. Oh, and the priest. Oh, he could do stuff that no one else could. God loved David's heart so much he broke his own rules. Now listen, I say this. I swore I'd never wear. Okay, just open up story, not in my notes. I dated a couple different people in life, and I started seeing a pattern of artists and musicians. And I'm a creative that just can't create. But I love that heart. I swore I would never marry a musician. I was like, I'm done. I've been burned. Forget it. What I marry? He's actually right now leading a worship retreat right now. I went ahead and broke my own rule because I fell so head over heels in love with a man of character and integrity and a powerful heart for God. That I was like, you know what? Forget it. I don't know exactly what God was thinking, but he's like, you know what? I like this guy. I like this guy's heart. I like sitting next to him as he sings with his whole heart. He gets me, and I get him. That's a guy I can work with. And you know what? I need to give him an all-access pass. You know when you go to certain businesses, anybody get those little cards that, you know, like your security clearance, you can only go into certain places, you know, and then you can only go to certain places. How many people know it's great when you get the key that opens up all the doors? God's like, that heart, oh, now you're catching me right now. That heart that is all God wants is your whole heart. That's someone that I can break all my rules, kind of give him a sneak peek of the new covenant, and I'm going to let him into places that no one else was allowed in. Now, here's what's nuts. You know what's so great when someone gets all access pass? When they copy that key and give it to all their friends. Yes! That's what happened. Do you follow me? I'm telling you, I have such a technical sermon. I was like, Lord, help me make it alive. He gets prophet, priest, king, all access pass, opens up all the doors, beep, 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 all the doors are opening to the presence of God. He doesn't drop dead. And he goes, hey guys, I got a great idea. Follow me. We are all called, what? We are a holy nation of kingly priests. And guess what? Y'all are supposed to be worship leaders. Oh, 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 yes, wake up, wake up, wake up. And you can lead worship from the back row. Listen, there are some people that have to be on the back row for specific reasons, okay? Okay, you can be a worship leader in your car. Many of us are with the windows up sometimes, okay? We're a worship leader in our shower. I'm a worship leader. Grammy and I were singing to Zeke, loud and proud and probably off key. What? Listen, you are the worship leader in your home, in your place of business, and at this church. Do you know what? They lead worship, and I thank God for them. But you know what? Where's my Mark Rodabaugh? Where is that man of God? Mark, you lead worship up here, man. You lead worship with me, man. Mark can't sit. I can't sit still either. I have no rhythm whatsoever. I get a hoedown kick. It's not even on beat, you know? Listen, you know what? Who can keep a beat? Thank God for Heather Grimm. You lead worship and keeping us and clapping. Thank God, thank God. Okay, you guys excited? What? This isn't even my notes. Thank you, Lord, for revelation. He copied the key and said, hey,
You want to get in cozy with the Lord? Do you want revelation?
How about you worship him with your whole heart? Follow me. I'm going to show you how. Okay. Bananas. David's love for God, because what? He had a revelation of his forgiveness. Oh, he was so grateful. He had a revelation of the heart, the loving kindness for the Lord. And he goes, I just can't get enough. I just want to hang out with you all the time. And I guess I can. I can always sing my praises to the Lord. You know, he's a warrior. He's hiding in caves half the time trying to save his own life. You know, but wherever he's at, oh, wait a minute. Oh, is this the New Testament thing? We're the temple? He dwells on us. No, he found a workaround in the Old Testament. He said, what if I worship the Lord with my whole heart? When I praise him, he is enthroned upon my praises. His presence comes down. And I get to hang out with him. And he wraps himself around me. And he gives me revelation of his greatness. And the authority I have in him. And all that I have, what? Is his. Remember the blood covenant? And all that he has is mine? Okay, Goliath, you better get out. Because I know God has my back. Okay, where do you think this revelation came from? All right. Man, I'm having fun. Thank you, Lord. We're not lost in the weeds. This is good. All right. So he gets so caught up in gratitude at the life he's been given and understanding this covenant that he's been given, okay? And he knows that the rest of the people are limited in the ways, and he knows what it's like to be excluded. He knows what it's like to not feel good enough, to be rejected, to be excluded. Saul throwing spears at him, have his name be slandered all over. Have his own family turn on him. He gets it. And he goes, you know what? Oh, God gave me this all access pass. I'm going to go copy it. Here we go. Follow me. All right, so this is it. So now, by the way, David still honored the covenant of Moses. He still did. That was the covenant of the people, right? So there were still, at the tabernacle of Moses we talked about in the past, there were still blood sacrifices going on for the sins of the people. He honored that. But guess what? He's like, can I do more? God, I love you so much. Can we do more? Can we like hang out a little bit more? Is there any other way I can love you? That workaround, he found out, what? Just strumming his little, just singing songs to God. Okay, so here's what he did. He instituted a new form of worship with the tools for worship that everyone had access to. Every single person can praise and thank God for who he is and what he's done and in faith for what he's going to do based on his promises. Raise your hand if you can lead worship. Okay. All right. And lifting up holy hands like incense. And God likes it. I'm going to talk next week about very specific ways in the Old Testament and New Testament based on the tabernacle of David, specific ways that we give God the love and the honor that he wants. I'll tell you, I'll get ahead of myself. I can preach it later, but I had to cut some things out. Okay. He also, get this, he was so like, and I think it's the prophet in him who could hear the sounds of heaven, the songs of heaven, the words of God. He started hearing, I think, the choirs of angels, man. When you read what he was kind of tapping into, and he had lows of lows and dark places, but what, he'd start hearing God talking to him. He'd start hearing revelation. And I think he started hearing throne room worship. And started bringing some of that. And that's why it's recorded for us. Okay? And he goes this. I hear some sounds. I don't even know. I want to worship like he's used to getting in the throne room with these probably angels and sounds. I'm going to invent instruments. He literally, there's rabbinic teachings that say he like chopped down all these trees, right? And he started inventing new instruments. Thank God. I love all these. We got a bass. By the way, Brad is always, listen, Brenton, where's Brenton at? Brenton. My husband loves a bass player. So, like, listen, I'm telling you, you know, sometimes we only think, oh, there's the keyboard. Remember back in the day, all they had was the organ. Listen, these are all beautiful, but how great is it? You can invent different instruments, and they can all glorify God, all right? And he started writing songs of deep thanksgiving and praise and offerings, and he had these songs recorded. You know what's really wild? Guess who leads worship? Our sound team. Our sound team leads worship because they record what we are praising and worshiping him. When he set up the tabernacle of David, I'll get to it later, but he actually set up their job and he paid them to do it. Can you imagine your full-time job is to get to write down the songs that are being birthed? Thank you. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, sound team, man. Okay, I'm going to get into it. I'm so ahead. I'm so excited. Here we go. All right, so David established what the Tabernacle of David on Mount Zion. So when you see Tabernacle of David, sometimes it's translated House of David, okay? Tabernacle, tent, is a moving house of God, right? Okay? And Mount Zion, Mount Zion is just kind of referring to the place the tabernacle was at, okay? He's getting a revelation of the deep love of God. Man, he's going above and beyond the law required, okay? He establishes 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 24/7 constant continual worship in the tabernacle. Okay, this is where it gets really exciting. He broke down all the religious barriers of the day and somehow got away with it. Beep, I got that pass. Follow me. Follow my lead. But you got to do it with your whole heart. That's the deal. Okay? So he does this. Once again, he removes, in Moses' tabernacle, there was an outer court. You know, there were these like hoops, all the things you jump through, right? And you still couldn't get in. And there was the veil that separates. Here's what's nuts. He gets one big old tent, and it must be real big when I describe it. And in the middle of it, he puts the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, this doesn't make sense. This is like in everything I've said, Heart. I'll dig into some scriptures later why it didn't work out so good for some other people. But heart. And in this tabernacle, he allows Jews. Well, congratulations. You can all get in if you're not the tribe of Levi, because, you know, he's Judah, okay? Judah, by the way, means praise. Interesting. All right. And then he's like, hey, not just the Jews. We're going to allow, not just the men, and not just the men that don't have scars and, like, you know, missing a finger. Oh, we're going to let the women in, too. Okay, now you're getting excited, okay? And then we go, we're going to let in all the non-Jews, too. Whoa, what? Hey, no, Jews are elitists. We're so good at looking good. We don't hang out with all the other people. Okay, this is, it's about your heart. And he helped an entire nation access the presence of God. The entire nation, where people could now all experience the presence of God, not just the Levitical priesthood. He revolutionized worship back then, and he revolutionized worship today. And we finally have time to go into something. I'm excited about it. Okay. All right, so David's superpower, he fell into some sin. He was not a perfect man. But his superpower was this. He loved the Lord God with all of his heart. What was God's greatest command? Will you just love me with your whole heart, with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength? And when they tried cornering Jesus to kind of trip him up in the law, he goes, you know what, just the law of love. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, and love the Lord God with your whole heart. It just encompasses everything. Because when you truly love someone, you're going to respect them. Can be careful, a little marriage group material here. Listen, if you tell your husband that you love him every day and you talk about him and treat him with disrespect, that's not love. Those are empty words. Let's be real. I'm telling you, key to a man's heart, sincere, honest, praise, honor, respect, that's love. And that's what God's looking for. So I'll tell you, I love Jesus. You know, you got your I love Jesus homeboy t-shirt, whatever. But you don't have any fear of the Lord in you. Deep honor and reverence and respect. They're just words, okay? So it was about his heart. His superpower was his heart, okay? He exemplified a white, hot, on fiery faith in Jesus and love. Not Jesus, he didn't know him yet, but it came later, okay? Faith in God and love for God. And I'll tell you what, that's how you be a worship leader in your home. If you're worried about your kids walking away from the Lord, listen, I've been working in youth and young adult ministry for 20 years. Your job is to represent a white hot faith. It brands you. You know those branding irons? They get on white hot. So when they're ready to come home to Jesus, they go, I know it's real. I know it's possible. I saw it in my mom, my dad, my grandma, my auntie, my best friend. When I kind of backslid and I was, you know, whatever, it's another season in my life, I remember the people that had a white hot faith where it wasn't just words, wasn't just quoting scripture, wasn't just acting all powerful in church. They hung out with the Lord. And that brought me back. David, and I'll tell you this, be a worship leader in your home. I want you to set up a tabernacle of David at your house. We have one here. Have one at your house here, guys. Okay. Thank you, Lord. He had a revelation of the loving kindness, mercy, and forgiveness of the Lord. And it just made him want to shout, kick his heels up in, shout, throw his head back in, shout. Come on now. Come on, everybody. Made me want to dance. Made him want to worship, write songs. That revelation, the white hot faith, the deep presence of God. Hey, I got the all access pass. Come with me. So here's what he set up. This is really cool. No, by the way, we talked about last week, he was an extravagant, generous giver, right? We talked about last week, and the people followed him, all right? So when he set up the tabernacle of David, the sacred space where the house of God, the ark of God was housed, okay? There were sacrifices of praise were offered, songs and hymns and spiritual songs or prophetic songs. Like they would, God would just inspire them and they just prophesied out, like new songs were being created. God wants your new song. What's your new song? It doesn't have to rhyme. It just needs to come from your heart, okay? Choirs accompanied them with instruments. This is starting to look like the New Testament, guys. He led the congregation in worship. Why? By he had the life, okay? The tabernacle of David was marked by expression of raised hands, clapping. Probably wasn't always on beat, but I think they were better at it because I just tried to follow the drummer. Or where's Heather Grimm? That's my friend. You know, I just follow when she's clapping. Okay. All right. There was clapping. There was, oh gosh, there was shouting and singing. Now I want to say this. It was still done in decency and order. It was unified. So I've been to some churches where it's like a sweet presence of God and someone blows a horn at the weird time and yells, Jesus! And I'm like, no, that's not what the Lord's doing right now. You're doing your own thing. That's not of the Holy Spirit. It was a unified thing together. There was a right time for things, right? There was a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You got me? But there were times to shout, and there were times to sing. There was time to dance. Oh, man, okay. There was bowing of knees. There was prostrating yourself or laying yourself down before the Lord, a symbol, okay, of all I have is yours, Lord. I'm yours, all right? Submission. It was orderly. It was full of audience participation, okay? And it was led by musicians and worship leaders. So here's what he does. This is bananas. All right, someone did, I can't remember the exact crunch, but they said he, for the amount of money, the personal investment that David did, he put about $30 million a year into, ready this, a full-time 24/7 worship thing. And this is what he did. He hired 288 full-time singers. Man, I wish I could have sang. That'd been a good job. I mean, I got people graduating from New York College with music degrees that they can't get a job. David would hire you, okay? 4,000 full-time musicians. Whoa, hey, you musicians, raise your hand. Doesn't that sound good? Brent, wouldn't that be nice? Like, you just get paid to play, you get paid to play bass all day in the presence of God. Incredible. Okay? Then there's 4,000 administrators. They were called gatekeepers, but they were just administrating. They were keeping it all together, right? So it wasn't just some ridiculous circus, you know? Okay? There was a unity going on. Okay? Then he had a total of staff for all you math people. 8,288 worship staff that were ministering to the Lord 24/7, and he divided them up into 24 teams, and they were rotating, okay? So it wasn't like walking in, you saw a lovely, you know, five-piece band. It's like walking in and seeing like a heavenly orchestra and choirs. I mean, I probably just shook you. Come on, back then, they didn't have concerts. They didn't have, this was something new. This was innovative, okay? And now scholars say this, these are Jewish scholars, and they say that David, you know that psalm, Psalms 91, 1 and 4, says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High remains secure and rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Under the wings you will find refuge. So Jewish scholars say what inspired that psalm from David is that he would come into the Ark of the Tabernacle, put his sword down, and he would just lay before the ark of the Lord and worship and soak in his presence. David so loved hanging out with God. He so worshiped the Lord. He was so gracious. He was so in love with his whole heart that he put his house right by the tabernacle. So all day long, you know what's going on in his house, you parent worship leaders? 24/7 praise and worship. He could just hear it. He could just join in. David had this heart to host the presence of God.
right?
And he brought out innovative, heartfelt praise and worship. And this became the part of the new covenant worship service for today, right? And this is what helped guide the new covenant, New Testament, new believers to find out a way to worship the Lord. Because guess what? We talked about last week in Hebrews. We don't have to like cut up all those animals anymore. It's not a big bloodbath anymore. So how do we worship God? So I want to say this. It was prophesied. So just really quickly, I'm going to say two scriptures. This was prophesied way ahead of time because God's always kind of going, hey, stick with me. Let me, so you don't miss it when it comes, right? So he prophesied through Isaiah, Isaiah 16, verse 5, English Standard Version. Then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David. The King James Version says the tabernacle of David. One who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. Okay, Jesus is coming. And it's going to be like the tabernacle of David. Okay, Amos 9, 11 through 12. This one's really famous. New King James Version says, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Whoa, wait, hold on, stop. Guys, this is a Jewish prophet talking to the Jews, and he's suddenly talking about, oh, all the non-Jew Gentiles, they didn't like us back then. And he's prophesying something to come. And all, everybody say all, you guys are the all access pass, all of us get it. We got the copy key, right? Gentiles who are called by my name, the Lord who does this thing. Okay, context, I don't have time to teach it, but I did teach on King Uzziah, I think last year, so go read it. Okay, King Uzziah had a very successful government. He was a very successful leader. He was honoring and reverent towards the Lord, but he got, in his own success, proud and arrogant. And he marched right in there and tried doing sacrifice before the Lord, and it did not go well. Go back and read the story. I baited you. Amos is prophesying in that day, and he's saying this. Hey, King Uzziah, yeah, you got the government of David because you're of the bloodline of David. You're technically a king of David. Yeah, you got the house. You got the form. You have the success. But you lost the heart. I'm missing the tabernacle tent of David. Okay. Now, I'll say this and bait you. All the major revivals in the Old Testament with the kings, when a revival happened, they brought back the ways of worship of David for that season. David only had his tabernacle for 33 years, and then it folded. But man, that was the best 33 years, right? And it was documented and recorded saying, hey, when you want to get your heart right, when you want the peace of God and the blessing of God to come on your nation, because what? In the time of David, when he did that, they entered into a time of peace and blessing and prosperity. Then you better get your heart right. It's not about just wearing the suit and your 20-pound Bible, and you can sing, you can say the words and not have your heart right. Guys, we all struggle with it. Mine too. I get distracted. And then the Lord's like, hey, come back to me. You're saying the words. Your hands are up, but get your heart back to me. No condemnation. We fight for it, right? All right. So Amos prophesied it's coming. Now, ready for this? New Testament. Here's how we're going to land the plane. Acts 15, 13 through 17. New King James Version. Guys, the context of this is the revival of, oh my gosh, the New Testament, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, tongues, prophecy, healing, miracles, all these gifts are rolling. And whoa, hey, the church just got, this is hard. Because now it's not just the Jews that smell really nice and don't eat bacon. Now all the Gentiles, all of us, got invited to the party. And it just got messy. How many people know doing life with Jesus is messy? So get over it. Okay, here we go. So the context is this, is James, the Apostle James, they call the Jerusalem Council and they go, everyone's complaining because the church just got messy. Because now we have people from all these different cultures. How do we do church together? How do we do life together? How do we have a potluck together? I'm sitting on the other side of the church. I'm leaving the church. I'm going somewhere else. I don't like what they're wearing. I don't like. Oh, drama. Okay, so James is like, okay, let's get all the church leaders together, the apostles, and we're going to pray and seek the Lord, give testimony. I've taught it in the past, and we need to know how we do church now. So this is what he prophesies. It comes out of his heart from God. And he says this, after they've, you know, discussed these things. You know, do they get to where, I won't go into it. You know what I mean. It's kind of awesome to not be a Jew and eat a lot of bacon and shrimp, you know. And I just, I like my outfits. It's wonderful, okay? So James said this, after they had become silent after this big debate and they prayed, James answered saying, and this is he prophesies, ready? Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles. Remember Cornelius? To take out of them a people for his name. He's calling. His church got really, really big. Okay? And that's why he burst out in tongues. Like, I'm telling you, like, it needed to be a sign. This is for real. Everyone's in now. Everybody got the all-access pass through Jesus Christ, paid for in his blood. And with the words of the prophets agree, he looks back into scripture and he goes, oh, they said this was coming. Amos said the Gentiles were coming. The non-Jews were all going to come in. And he goes, okay, so I guess we need to go back. He said this, just as it is written, after this, I will, now he quotes Amos, I will return, Jesus returned, right, and rebuild the tabernacle of David. What? Here we go. Which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind, everybody, makes me wanna shout, okay? Everybody gets in. The rest of mankind, that what puts their faith in Jesus, it's not a universalist thing. Jesus is the only way. Let's clarify here, okay? The rest of mankind may what? Seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles, all of us, who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So James goes, you know what? I know you guys are fighting and criticizing, and I can't believe they're doing this. I can't believe they're eating this. They're eating food sacrificed to idols. Ugh. Don't sit next to me. Oh, he's eating bacon. Oh my gosh, did you see what she's wearing? Did you see how short her skirt was? Oh, what are we going to do? Shh. We're going to pray and seek God. They actually shared testimony of what God was doing. You know what religion hates? Unity. He said, let's unify. Let's celebrate what God is doing all over the church. And now let's go search the scriptures and rightly divide the word. Now we're going to prophesy and hear what God's saying. And he said, oh, This is what they said it was going to be. This is how we do church now. So when you read Hebrews, but Hebrews is this book written to all the Jews of the day that were tempted to go back to the old ways of sacrificial worship because they liked their tradition. And also, they were big snobs, right? So if you weren't a Jew anymore, they didn't go to your store. You don't get invited to Thanksgiving. You could lose your business. You could lose your home. And this was happening to the Jewish Christians. Wouldn't you be tempted to go back? And then when your, you know, crotchety uncle corners you at the table and says, well, how are you going to worship the one true God now? How are you going to do this now? You needed an answer. And that's why he wrote Hebrews. We preached it last week. And man, the new covenant's so much better. Our high priest is so much better. It's a much better deal. And that makes you, what I sang it last week, makes you want to shout, makes you want to praise, makes you want to worship. When you get a revelation of what you've been set free from and what you've been set free to, the reason why we lack a worship life, and you don't have to do backflips and whatever, but there are things, you clap, you want, it just makes you, I just got to move. Yeah, I got to move. I'm kidding a little bit, but I'm telling you, I just want to move a little bit because I'm excited. Grammy came over and Zeke's like, Grammy, he's so excited to have fellowship with Grammy. I just got to move. Come to the Lord like a child. Okay? Now, what the tabernacle of David, there was still decency and order. They were doing it together. There was a time to do it. You got me? Right? There's a time. You got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, right? All right, here we go. So much. Thank you, Lord. All right, the crescendo of all this big debate is in Hebrews 16. Go back and read it, but thank you, Lord. All right, tell you what. Let's stand up. It's so good. All right. So this is where we get our New Testament worship from, guys, and I'm telling you, I'm going to read you something here. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves, put your hand on your heart, like living stones are built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus, we are now what? A kingdom of priests and kings. We got adopted in. There's no more elitism. There's no more separation. There's no more not, I don't feel good enough. Well, guess what? Your feelings are lying to you. If you are ruled by your feelings and worship, I don't feel like worshiping. I feel like rolling over, staying in bed. I feel like fast-forwarding through that part when I'm watching online. Listen, your feelings are lying to you. Because when you have a revelation of who you are in Christ Jesus, and you're going to get that through what's saturating in the Word, building your worship life on songs that are built from the Word, it makes you want to shout. Makes you want to throw your hands back in, kick your heels back in, shout and praise the Lord. It makes you want to lift your hands. It makes you ready for this, because not everybody has hands. Let's be real. I know it's kind of funny, but it's not. Not everybody can bow on their knees. Not everyone can physically do that. But you know what you have? You have your whole heart. And that's actually what it was all about. Hebrews 13, 15. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, 24/7, not just on Sunday. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Oh, he starts outlining ways of worship. Praise, what lifting holy hands, and offerings to the Lord. Philippians 4:18. A lot of people tear that part out. Well, I don't need to give. I don't need to tithe. I'm going to just go eat out. And that's fine. They're fine. Well, I don't know how you keep the lights on, but, you know, whatever. Philippians 4:18, it says this, I have all that I need and more. This is Paul writing. He said, I am generously supplied. He's a missionary of the gospel. I am generously supplied with the gifts you have sent me with Epaphroditus. They are, ready for this, a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. It's not obligation. It's of your heart. Little Zeke made beautiful pictures for Grammy. It's just they're beautiful because Zeke made them. It's a gift from his whole heart, right? Two pennies from your whole heart is the most precious gift of all, right? The widow, two pennies from your whole heart. And get a revelation. Oh, there's so much. That's okay. Okay, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies dedicated, all of yourselves, set yourself apart as a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical act of worship. All right, we're getting there. Lord, right now, we choose to worship you with our whole heart. And in this just moment, I just wanted to challenge you, and if you need to leave, you can go ahead and leave. Just worship the Lord as you're leaving. Thank him on your drive, what he is, who he is, what he's done, and what he promises to do through his word. Let us enter into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. He is enthroned upon the praises of his people. His presence just fills us, fills the room, heals us. When we praise him, not to get anything from him, but just because of who he is. Amen. You are loved. Invite someone to lunch. And just, I'll tell you, set up the Tabernacle David at home, man. Ask God what that looks like.